makes them feel like family, wants them here, involves them, ministers to them and with them. And I've seen Ridgeview doing that over the years with my son and with the other students, and it's a beautiful thing. And I just want to say thank you, because not all churches in university towns do that. And it's the special churches that do. So thank you very much. I've been impressed by what I've seen happening here at Ridgeview over the years. It speaks well of God's approval of the work that you're doing. God doesn't bless things He doesn't approve of. It speaks well of your leadership's vision, your staff's skills, and the heart of everyone that's a part of this church. And so I just want to encourage you, stay the course and keep on rowing. Things are going great here, and it's a beautiful thing to see. Third, I'm registration chairman for the Missouri Christian Convention. I think you might have a slide about that. Yeah, you've got the insert. I just input this last week Ridgeview's rapid registration fee. And so if you want to register and attend the Missouri Christian Convention, March 16th and 17th at Tantera, your registration is already paid. There is no fee for that for you. And so you can sign up at any time. You can do it online. You can do it at the door. The price won't change. You're paid. Registration is taken care of. So all you'd need to do is take care of your room and meals and enjoy a fantastic convention. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. There will be about 1,000 or plus people getting together. I've got students from MU's campus house that are helping with registration on Friday. The students from the S&T campus house are helping on Saturday. And so come and enjoy a great convention. And I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to share together in your word, to share together in worship. Thank you for those that have led our worship up to this time. Father, what a beautiful work they do. And Father, thank you for their hearts as they lead us and guide us closer to you. Father, we love you. That's why we're here. Father, just because we're here, it doesn't mean that we have all of life together. Father, we're here because we want to get it together, or we want to keep it together. Father, thank you for loving us and making a way for your son. Father, help me to share clearly and concisely your word. Help me to make it plain and simple. Father, we want to honor you day in and day out. We want the roller coaster way of life to be smoothed out a bit. So, Father, we gather here to partake of your word. Bless us during this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was wrapping up my sermon preparation on Friday, I decided to surprise my wife, Sharisa, with Chinese food for supper. She had been wondering for a couple days, because she does things like that. She wonders, what are we going to eat? I say, there's food everywhere, honey. There's food everywhere. And so she hadn't figured it out yet. So Friday, I just texted her and said, hey, I'm going to go grab Chinese for supper. Grab some lunch specials, because they're cheaper. And bring them home for supper. And she said, that's great. So get home. We eat supper. And I open up my fortune cookie, and it says, good ideas will spring forth naturally from your mind in the coming week. I was like, no, I needed those ideas this last week. Chinese food good, fortune cookie bad. It's the way life is. When I was ministering Southeast Illinois, I'd frequently volunteer to be a hospital chaplain. Before teaching at the college, I was in 20 years of located ministry in churches, and spent about half of that in southern Illinois, and and would go to the county hospital and just walk through and visit whoever was new that day. And going through a hospital and just visiting whoever showed up that day can lead to a lot of things. You'd go in where a child would be sick with pneumonia and dehydrated, and the parents are scared, and you'd leave there and go to somebody that just came out of surgery and their family's elated, it went much better than they expected, and you'd leave that room and go to someone who just got a terminal notification that they're going to pass away in 6 months, and you'd leave there and go see somebody that just had a baby. I'd always leave the OBGYN ward to the end, because most often everything that went there went really well. And so I did that this one day and had been through the roller coaster and went to the OBGYN and noticed that the person that was new that day was the first door on the left. And normally I go and see the babies and talk to the nurses and make sure get the lowdown before I go in the room. But since it was the first room on the left, I just walked through the doors and turned to the left and went to the room and introduced myself, and the lady smiled at me nicely and said, thanks for coming today. And I said, so are you doing well? She said, yeah, I'm doing well. And I said, so how's the baby? And she gave me this look, and I was like, what did I say? And then she burst into laughter. And then she called to the lady on the other side of the screen and said, hey, he asked, how's the baby? And burst of laughter came from that side. And I said, what did I say? And she said, I had a hysterectomy. And I was like, I'm so sorry. And she said, no, honey, you made my day. Roller coasters. I went turkey hunting May 5th. It was the last Friday last year. I went up to Rudolph Bennett and went out and found this new spot that I'm going to hunt hard this year. And it was a gorgeous morning and crystal clear, and could hear the turkeys gobbling nearby and all this. And I didn't leave, you know, with what people would call a successful hunt, but I've taught my son over the years, enjoy the hunt and celebrate the harvest. And I enjoyed that hunt, even though I didn't see a bird. And I left, got in my Jeep, was headed to work, and driving along, and I was just taking the hills, coming out of the conservation area, taking the hills, and my Jeep, it rocks back and forth and has loose steering and all this stuff. And I'm going down this hill and go down the hill, and there's a white car going this way, and I'm going up the hill, and all of a sudden there's a white car right behind me, and it's following me very closely. And then all of a sudden lights come on, and I was like, is that kind of white car? He was going that way, and he clocked me going this way, and I pull in at a golf course, and he comes up really nice, and I'm like, oh my word, it's been 33 years since I've been pulled over. And he comes up, and he says, I just wanted you to know you're speeding. And I was like, oh, I thought it was because I'd crossed the center line because my Jeep was rocking and all this stuff. And he said, I'm going to give you a warning. I was like, oh, great, morning of hunting. Oh, getting pulled over. Oh, a warning. That's so good, you know. Roller coaster of life. I remember when our kids were little, roller coaster that we had in a short period of time. With the first pregnancy, I remember when we looked at the little indicator, and my wife, she laughed out loud, we're having a baby. And I'm like, I want my freedom. Because, you know, people say, when you get married, your life changes so much. No, it's when you have a kid, you get tied down. And it was almost 18 months later, and she's looking at another indicator, and I'm cheering, yeah, we're having a baby. And she's going, I want my freedom. because she was a stay-at-home mom, and now she's going to have two. And mostly it's been the best of times. It made me think of when my daughter was born. We had been preparing. She was going through a pregnancy with a lady in our church. And the previous Sunday, I'd gotten a picture of the two of them in the fellowship hall. Both of them looked like they were ready to pop, standing belly to belly. And their heads were way back here, but their bellies were almost touching. It was beautiful. And shortly after that, we had a planned C-section. Went in. July 26, 1993, our daughter was born. And we were the only one in the maternity ward, and life was good. We were so well taken care of, and it was exciting, and such beauty in it. July 26, 1993, a Wednesday afternoon, took my wife and my daughter home for the first time. Went to bed that night and cried myself to sleep. Because July 29th, in the morning, I had a funeral for that other lady's baby. Her baby, during that last week of my wife's pregnancy and before our daughter was born, she noticed that the baby started moving very rapidly, very agitated. She went from the joy of knowing that she was going to have a baby daughter. They had a 12-year-old son, but they had been waiting years for their second child. And it was about to come forth, and the baby started thrashing, and she went into the hospital and begged them for an emergency C-section, and they turned her away. Gary and Kim didn't know what to do, and so she thought, well, things will get better, and the baby settled down. But then shortly after that, all the movement stopped the next day. And they went in, and they ended up doing that emergency C-section. The baby was brain dead. Gary and Kim would not get to be a parent to Christy Marie. On July 29th, I did her funeral. The joys and the sorrows of life, the roller coaster rides that we go on. We wondered with Caleb. He was due in March, March 15th, the Ides of March. January 28th, my wife's water broke. Early in the morning, early, early. 24 hours of labor, and we had a baby boy, 6.5 weeks early. We were so excited about him coming to our home. We had the nursery ready for a boy. We had moved our daughter into her big girl room, and everything was prepared. We were prepared 7 weeks in advance. Good thing. I called the lady who was coming to our house to watch our daughter 2 days after I talked to her and said, hey, when we take when I take Sharisa to have Caleb, would you come and watch Lauren? Oh, sure. I called her at 4 a.m. 2 days later. Phyllis came over and showed up, and we knew Lauren was in good hands, so we took care. We went to Robinson, Illinois, to the hospital. Her doctor wasn't in, was at a convention, and so we were rushed off down to Evansville, Indiana, went down there, had the baby, strep. An indicator came back on my wife, and so they had to watch him. I said, so what's the deal? They said, we got to keep him 8 days to make sure, because strep can kill an infant child in a matter of hours. We went back home without a baby. Before it was time to take him home 8 days later, a blizzard hit. We had to drive through that in an 88 tempo. Nobody should ever have to do that. as a curse, my son now drives a 93 tempo. I'll show you, son, doing that to me. The roller coaster of life. You never know. The good and the bad happens. I remember when I was about 6 years old, standing at the back door with my parents, and I thought, how neat. Mom and Dad standing here talking about the family. This, don't see this happening much. I was about six. I'm just standing there listening to them talk about our family. Just, this is so cool. Shortly after that, I realized they were dividing up parental responsibilities for each of us five kids because they were getting a divorce. The roller coaster of life. I remember dropping off our kids shortly after I was hired at Central, dropped off our kids at church camp a mile away from our front door. It's literally down our road, 1 mile to the church camp. We had just gotten moved in, just got settled. The kids wanted to go to church camp. Neither one of them never slept away from home overnight. So take them down to church camp. I'm like, you know, empty nesting and all this. They're in fourth and sixth grade, and they've spent every night at home, never able to convince them to spend the night at someone else's house. And, you know, it's probably my wife, you know, don't, no, don't go, bad, bad. And so we take them down there a mile away from our front door. We get them moved into their bunks. She makes their beds and does all the doting mom stuff. And I'm like, let's go. Let's go. And so we finally get to the car and we pull away. And we don't even get to the railroad tracks that we have to cross. They're halfway back to our house. And I'm like, yes, it's us, baby. And she turns and looks at me and she's like, she is sobbing. Guys, it's that look that no man or diamond can fix, you know? There's no way this is going to be resolved. And I'm going, am I going to have an entire week of this going through my mind? And I said, you want to get a milkshake? And she said, really? And I said, they're half price at Sonic. And she's like, okay. And so we go and get one, and it was a good week. The roller coaster of life. Following a recent school shooting in Western Kentucky, a reporter thought she was going to get to cover her big story. It's sad, but most reporters' big stories come from tragedy. So she starts heading out to take care of the story, and then she realizes, that's my son's school. And on the way to the school, she's wondering, is my son a victim? She arrives to the school, and as she's heading in, she sees her son coming out in handcuffs. He's not a victim. He's the perpetrator. In a moment, she went from covering the story to being the story. Life can be a roller coaster. There have been outpourings of love, layers of support, and wealth of compassion shown in the wake of the Parkland, Florida school shooting. But why does it take a tragedy for us to become more humane and more wise? Do we have to lose before we can really win? Maybe so. Or we can choose to learn from the roller coaster experiences of others. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Paris and London in 1775. Not that one city was great and the other horrible, but that the best and worst of times are nestled next to one another wherever you may be. In A Tale of Two Cities, Dickens asserts his belief in resurrection and transformation. But to resurrect, there must be the pain of death. And to transform requires the painfulness of change. Consequently, this novel manifests in its opening statement the simple reality of life that makes each of our lives so complex. The best and worst events of life often happen in tandem. This theme is not just a tale of two cities. It is the story of humanity. It is the story of lives without number. It is a story of your life. It's a story of my life. We see this theme throughout Scripture, but do we take notice? That's the question. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. So how do we find stability in life's roller coaster times? I think we can look at Acts 2:42 and see that. That passage that was read. How do we take the peaks off of the mountains, and how do we take the lows out of the valleys and bring us back into that livable area? It says, and they devoted themselves. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to knowing God's word, and to fellowship, knowing God's people, to the breaking of bread, knowing God's provision, and to prayer, knowing God's heart. I want to key in on this right here. To the breaking of bread, to know God's provision, to have a meal. You've been going through the meal scenes in the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. I just wanted to carry into that meal a little bit. When you think of all the elation and anxiety, the joy and dejection of the disciples from the final week of Jesus' life to the ascension, which is only about 2 months, give or take a few days. The triumphal entry, daily confrontations in the temple with his adversaries, betrayal by Judas, arrest and extensive trials, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, empty tomb, Jesus' appearances, Jesus' disappearances, walking with a stranger to a small village called Emmaus, going back to fishing for the disciples, being given another chance to Peter. Do you love me? You are going to die following me. Think about that roller coaster, those 2 months. And you think finals week is bad. Oh, man. Up and down and up and down. Think of all the elation and anxiety, the joy and dejection of the disciples. And you can't help but notice so many of the occasions were tempered by a meal. It took the peak off and it filled up the valley. And it got them inside this livable space. Cooked fish and bread by the Sea of Galilee. Broiled fish to prove that Jesus is not an apparition in Jerusalem. Breaking bread to reveal his identity to the disciples in Emmaus. Then Acts 2:42 and 46. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And people say, well, was that a meal or was that communion? And the answer is yes. They put communion inside their meals. They did it for a reason. Day by day, verse 46, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In Acts chapter 20, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, That was their purpose. Paul visits to preach, Eutychus dies, and he's raised to life, and they share a meal. Roller coaster. Acts 27, they're on a ship. They've gotten stuck in a hurricane. Paul says, you've gone 14 days without eating. You need to eat. They eat. They're encouraged. They throw stuff overboard. They survive a shipwreck. Roller coaster of life with a meal. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 28. Talks about sharing and participation in a meal. That one bread makes us one flesh. And it's symbolically talking about making Jesus a part of who we are. When we eat the same food, we are of the same stuff. When I take communion, symbolically what I'm saying is, just as these emblems become a part of my body, I want to partake of Christ, and I want every cell of my spiritual being to be saturated with Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying at this time. A meal. We're told, do this in remembrance of me. To taste of the good word of God, to taste the heavenly gift, to partake of the Holy Spirit, and to eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood in John chapter 6. I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. When we all eat of the same stuff, we are all made of the same stuff. Be certain, we are what we eat. So why do we eat after weddings and funerals? It's to bring us back to the middle. Why do we eat at the best of times and the worst of times? Eating a meal brings us down from life's highs and brings us up from life's lows. Eating a meal together puts the ground back under our feet. Eating a meal reminds us of who we are and how dependent we are on God Himself. That's why we eat together. That's why we come around here every week. That's why we get together with other people and say, hey, let's go get something. Inside your bulletin is a list of questions that this afternoon I hope you'll spend some time. Just go through and answer them. Think through it. I want you to consider coming to the Missouri Christian Convention and get together with some other people, have a meal together, bond. Man does not live on bread alone. But bread does make life in Christ a bit more stable. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from Your Word. Help us to learn from the experiences and the mistakes of others. Help us to be a people that want to be one with Jesus Christ and bound with each other. Father, we are so grateful that You've given us Your Word to partake of, both in print and in the flesh. Father, thank You for loving us that much. We love You too. We love You enough to spend time in Your Word and to make Jesus Christ a major part of our life, a consuming part of our life. May we all draw closer to You now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.